War Horse, a novel by Michael Morpurgo, adapted for stage and then for film, offers a unique perspective on World War I, that of a horse. How many of you know the story? Okay. Some of you. Good. Joey, the war horse of the title, is reared on a farm in Devon, England, lovingly cared for by a boy named Albert. The two are separated when Albert's family sells Joey to an officer in the British cavalry. After training, Joey is shipped off to France, where he is ridden into battle. Now, during World War I, the older style of war with horses charging into enemy lines was a poor match for the newer technology of machine guns. Joey survives a charge, but his rider does not. Joey is captured. The Germans then put him to work, first pulling an ambulance and then hauling heavy artillery. Malnourished and exhausted, Joey winds up in no man's land, between enemy lines, entangled in barbed wire. I'll stop the story here and tell you only that the story does end on a note of hope. But the overwhelming message is of the horror and futility of war. Soldiers on both sides fight bravely, and yet they are caught up in a brutal conflict that cost millions of lives and wounded millions more. Joey represents the 1 million horses that were sent from Britain to France during the First World War. Only 62,000 of those horses returned, less than 10%. They died from gunfire, bombs, poison gas, from inadequate food, and from sheer exhaustion. Near the end of our sabbatical last fall, my husband Daniel and I saw War Horse on the London stage. We were deeply moved. The puppets that portray Joey and other horses are amazingly lifelike, and they drew us into the story, giving us a vivid experience of the anguish and horrific suffering of war. Daniel and I went from London to Canterbury, ride of a couple of hours on the train. War Horse receded into the background as we explored the magnificent cathedral, the mother church of our Anglican communion. That Sunday was Advent Sunday, and our host invited us to the Advent Carol service in Canterbury Cathedral. The service of carols begins with a bidding prayer, calling the assembly to intercede for all who are in need, for justice and peace throughout the world, for the unity and witness of the church. Then scripture is proclaimed in a series of readings that tell the story of salvation, focusing on God's promises of new creation and the incarnation of Jesus. We heard God's promise of new creation to the people of Israel in exile. Comfort, O comfort my people. We listened to the prophet Isaiah assure us that the desert would rejoice and bloom, that a branch would sprout from the root of Jesse. From Ezekiel, we heard that God would remove the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. From Jeremiah, we were reminded that God would make a new covenant with the people of God. The final prophecy was that of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The readings concluded with the gospel stories of John the Baptist and the Annunciation to Mary. These readings in the Advent carol service were punctuated by song, anthems sung by a magnificent choir, hymns that the assembly sang. The music rang through that vast stone cathedral, adding texture to the prophecies, bespeaking the aching of human hearts and God's promises of redemption and new life. The service unfolded in Canterbury Cathedral on a cold December day, the skies a steel gray. We gathered in silence in the vast nave of that cathedral, a space that seats about 1,000. Weak light filtered through the stained glass windows. Dusk was rapidly approaching. Each worshiper received a candle when we entered, and when the service began, the candles were lit. A warm, glowing light spread through the gloomy nave. As the service progressed, darkness fell outside, and inside, the candlelight shone ever more brightly. As I listened and sang and prayed, the assurances of God's love for the world offered a powerful contrast to the images from Warhorse. In the proclamation of Scripture, promises piled upon promises. The music conveyed yearning and expectation. We concluded with the classical Anglican Advent prayer that echoes Romans. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In a world still torn by war and scarred by injustice, the Advent carol service oriented the assembly to God, enabling us to remember God's promises and claim them for ourselves, giving us reason to hope. In the gospel today, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the crowds, "You are the light of the world." Not, "You should be the light of the world." Not, "You will be the light of the world someday." But, "You are the light of the world today." Here, now. Jesus' sermon echoes the proclamation of the prophet Isaiah, who tells the people of Israel that they will be a light to the nations. Through the people of Israel, God's glory will shine to the ends of the earth. Light will break forth when people share their bread with the hungry, give shelter to the homeless, clothe the naked, set free those who are oppressed. When Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, This is what he means. Not a rigid, legalistic adherence to ritual regulations, but active engagement in the world. Doing justice, loving mercy. The light that shines in the people of Israel, the light that we are in the world, comes from God. It is God's steadfast, abundant love burning brightly in our hearts and in our lives. We heard about this light last Sunday when we celebrated the feast of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Simeon, a devout and righteous man yearning for salvation, comes into the temple as Mary and Joseph offer the proper sacrifices in celebration of their firstborn son, Jesus. Seeing Jesus, Simeon proclaims him to be a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. This light will radiate throughout the world, at home in Israel and abroad among the Gentiles, the nations of the world. Today, Jesus reminds us that we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world because we are part of Christ, joined to the body of Christ through our baptism. When we celebrate baptism, the Paschal candle is lit, shining brightly next to the font. The Easter candle recalls our annual celebration of the resurrection, new life bursting from the grave. At baptism, we light a candle from the Paschal candle and give it to each of the newly baptized, calling them to let their light shine. Though in baptism we receive the light of Christ, we have to let that light shine. Jesus offers a simple example to emphasize his point. No one lights a lamp, he says, only to hide it under a bushel basket. No, of course, a person who lights a lamp puts it on a lampstand. So we, too, must let the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives. The light of Christ shone brightly 800 years ago in St. Francis of Assisi. Born to a wealthy family, Francis gave away everything he had to the poor. Over the centuries, the stories of Francis's outrageous generosity and profound commitment to Christ have inspired generations of Christians. The gospel hymn today is from a prayer that's attributed to St. Francis. A story is told of a young friar who asked to accompany Francis in his preaching one day. They went from place to place that day, ministering to those in need. At the end of the day, the young friar complained he had learned nothing of preaching. Francis replied, "Always preach the gospel. Use words only when necessary." Our light shines as we live into the promises of our baptism, to seek and serve Christ in all people, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to strive for justice and peace in the world, to respect the dignity of every human being, to persevere in resisting evil, to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. After our annual meeting last week, as I read the reports from our parish leaders, I found story after story of people whose light shone brightly in our lives last year. Members of this parish who came forward to teach our children, to be mentors for our youth, to minister to those who are in crisis, to prepare and serve meals at our open door dinners and the Greater Richmond Interfaith Program, to bring the sacrament to Kaya Kamina Nursing Home and to those who are sick or shut in, to march as a witness against gun violence, and more. In a world scarred by violence, where war still wreaks havoc, in a world whose very existence is threatened by climate change, in a world where people are hungry and lack shelter, in a world yearning for peace and justice, the light of Christ still shines. As members of the body of Christ, we are the light of the world. So, where does your light shine?